going to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. As you're turning there, I want to let you know this is a marvelous experience for me to be among you. You've existed in my prayers for many years and my thoughts, and I share what Pastor James expressed of me so kindly. I feel the exact same way about him. I can honestly say there was a period there in 2021 when the first thing I would do when I woke up and the last thing I would do when I went to bed was pray for your pastor, pray that God would give him faithfulness and grace to persevere in his trial, prayed for his wife, sons. I'd tune in to your few hours ahead of us or behind us, time zone wise, and I would finish my service at Trinity Bible Chapel. I'd go to my office and I'd turn on the internet and I'd watch Pastor Jake preach. And my heart was so heavy for you. It was. And I'm so thankful for your faithfulness and your testimony and the strength that your love for the Lord, your pastor's love for the Lord, provided for me, my family, my congregation, and words cannot express how much gratitude I have for all of you, truly. When I think of Pastor James, I think of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord, and he's honest as the day is long, and that's one of the many things I love about him. And so thank you for having me today. Thank you, Pastor, and all the elders here and so on. So it's a great honor. I'm going to read, and by the way, I should send my greetings from my own congregation also, who love you very much and admire you very much. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And the Lord spoke all these things. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. And said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Please bow with me for a word of prayer. Oh God in heaven, we come to you at this time, this hour, grateful for your word. We're grateful for the revelation of your law. It's testimony to your perfect righteousness, how it searches us, convicts us of sin, and points us to our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for the anointing of God to rest upon the preaching and hearing of your word this morning. Sanctify your church and save sinners today. Point us to Jesus, the one who heals our wounds. Wounds that are brought upon us by your very law that cuts us because it is good and we are not. And so send us to the Savior who is good and heals us. In Christ's name, amen. Ten Commandments, natural law of God, the scriptures tell us, are a light unto our paths. Multiple times the Bible tells us that the Ten Commandments, the law, are light. The scriptures tell us that the law of God is a counselor. People pay big money for counseling. But here's a counselor for you. It's right there in your Bible. And it gives you perfect and wise counsel. But as wonderful as the law of God is, a light unto our paths and counselor within our ears, I want you to know this at the outset of my sermon on this Lord's Day, is that the law of God cannot save you. Will not, cannot, never has saved a person. And for that, in order to be saved, you need Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to preach the law of God, specifically the 10th commandment this morning, in a way that I trust and pray is very searching. And I want you to know that my intention in preaching the 10th commandment this morning specifically is I want to cut you with the law. I want it to cut your conscience. And the reason I do that is not because I hold any animosity to you. No, quite the opposite. I love you very much. And I want to cut you because I want you to run to Jesus. And I want you to treasure him all the more. As a result of the law of God exposing your own corruptness, your own sinfulness, your own inadequacy, and I want it to melt you. I want you to be a puddle on the floor and cry out to God for mercy because he is such a merciful and tender Savior. Tender Savior, he will come to you and he will heal all of your wounds. And so I want you to leave this morning relying on him. So if the time comes in this sermon, which I pray it will, when you feel that searching conviction in your heart, I want you instantly in that moment to think of Jesus, Christ, our Savior, so that you would go to him in that instant. Don't wait. Go to him in that instant for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness of your sins. And so today, we look at the 10th commandment. And the 10th commandment says this in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I want you to pay attention to the structure of this commandment. I'll give you an outline in a moment, but I want you to pay attention to the structure of this commandment, what it begins with. It begins with this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then it ends with this, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And then you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that you shall not covet. Beginning with what? Your neighbor's house, ending with anything that is your neighbor. Seven is the number of completion. So this is a complete prohibition of covetousness. And not only is it a complete prohibition of covetousness, but when you think of your neighbor's house contains all that is your neighbor's. And the end of the text is, or the end of the verse is, don't covet anything that is your neighbor. So it begins with, don't covet your neighbor's house, which is everything that belongs to your neighbor. And it ends with, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, which is anything that's in your neighbor's house. So this is a strong prohibition against covetousness. It is a complete condemnation of covetousness, a complete denunciation of coveting anything. 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 Know this, that coveting is the mother of all sins. If you don't covet, you won't sin. If you're going to break any one of the first nine commandments, you have to break the 10th first. I can tell you any sin that's in the Bible, any sin that you've ever committed, any sin that's ever been committed on God's green earth is a sin that was first a violation of the 10th commandment. Every sin is a violation of the 10th commandment. This sin carries all other sins on its back. This sin is the dump truck that carries every other sin that you can dump out. It's all in this one. This sin is the leader of the parade of sins. He begins the parade, and every sin follows him. This is the head of the snake right here, this one. This is the locomotive that hauls all the other product. This one right here. The 10th commandment. So in one way, as I'm preaching on the 10th commandment and preaching against covetousness, I am preaching against every single sin. It's interesting, by the way, as you look at the 10th commandment, the first commandment, the same thing could be said about the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Can't violate one of the 10 without violating the first, and you can't violate one of the 10 without violating the 10th. But this is the way it is. Wilhelmus A. Brockel is... or said, that which gives birth to sin is sin itself. And this commandment, violating it, gives birth to sin. And if you can kill this sin, you'll kill every other sin. Eve wasn't able to kill this sin in her heart, so she ate that forbidden fruit. And she poisoned us as a result. All the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve has since been poisoned because Eve first committed, violated the 10th commandment. So this is a very important sermon, I think, because I'm dealing with every sin in the Bible today by preaching against covetousness. So I want to answer some questions this morning. The questions that I want to answer to you, there's three of them. Number one, what is covetousness? It's the first question I want to answer today. The second question that I want to answer is, why is covetousness a sin? And the third question that I want to answer is, how does the 10th commandment apply to you right now today? Let me begin with the first question. What is covetousness? I'm glad you asked. What is it? What is it? Well, let me give you some definitions here that I hope will be helpful as we try to pin this down. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness at its very heart is discontentment with your lot. God's given each of you a lot in life. And at its very core, covetousness is discontentment. And with the discontentment with for your lot, it is an inordinate desire for something that is in somebody else's lot. So you start with discontentment with your lot, thanklessness for your lot, and then now what it moves to, or I think the two of them actually go together, you can't typically have one without the other, is it moves to an inordinate desire for something that's not yours, someone else's lot. My lot's not good enough, and therefore I want what's in somebody else's lot. That's discontentment. Again, Wilhelmus A. Brackel so helpfully defined it as this, a howling emptiness and a greedy yearning for something which is not possessed. This is in the heart. It's covetousness is in the heart. It's a hard sin to It's really hard to go around and say, you have covetousness, you have covetousness. You can't really tell until the other sins start to come out. It's a hard sin to point out in someone's life until the other ones come out. The other ones are the fruit that covetousness bears. But it's a howling emptiness and a greedy yearning for what's not yours, not possessed. Luke chapter 12, verse 14 or 15, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." So our Lord believed in the 10th commandment, obviously, and he said, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." An old word that I'm going to use and a quote that I'm going to give you is the word concupiscence. Maybe it's a word we should bring back. Kind of means covetousness. Very similar word, concupiscence. Puritan Edward Fisher, speaking on the last commandment, the 10th commandment, he said, "This last commandment deals with those sins which are called only concupiscences." There's your old word. And he went on to say, "and do contain all inward striving and conceit in the understanding and affections against every commandment of the law, and are, as it were, rivers boiling out of the fountain of that original sin." Edward Fisher, so many hundreds of years ago, helpfully defined. And what am I doing? I'm defining the 10th commandment. What is covetousness? Covetousness is this: I will not be happy unless, fill in the blank, covetousness. I will not be content until, it's covetousness. Covetousness is this: unless, blank, I will be unhappy. Unless I have blank, unless blank happens to me, I will be unhappy. Covetousness. That's it. I will not be happy unless I have blank. And until I have blank, I am unhappy. Covetousness. Coveting. I'll sin to get it, and I'll sin if I don't get it. Coveting. Unless I have this, I'm going to sin. And I want it so bad, I'm going to sin to get it. It's coveting. You see? What am I trying to do here? I'm trying to, hopefully in the most helpful way possible, I'm trying to define for you specifically what coveting is. What is covetousness? You'll sin to get it, and you'll sin if you don't get it. Now, I'll give you some examples in this definition to illustrate it. Ahab was covetous for Naboth's vineyard. He sulked with discontentment when he didn't get Naboth's vineyard, and his wife Jezebel slandered and murdered in order to get Naboth's vineyard. Where did it start? It started with covetousness. He wasn't happy. Ahab was not happy with his lot, so he wanted somebody else's lot, literally his property. Covetousness. There's an example. Here's another example in the Bible. Eve was covetous for the forbidden fruit. She desired the forbidden. The sin began with the desire. That was the sin. Then she reached out and touched it, but she didn't reach out and touch it and eat it until she desired it. It was delightful in her eyes. She coveted it. I hope you're getting the understanding here as I seek to define this very important concept of covetousness. David was covetous of Bathsheba. He desired to know her nakedness. He desired knowledge of her, forbidden knowledge of her, that he was not allowed to possess. He desired the carnal knowledge of Bathsheba. And so what did he do? He reached out and he took that knowledge, which he was not supposed to have. That was forbidden knowledge. He was not to know her that way. But knowing her that way, which was the sin of adultery, began with adultery in his heart because he desired to know her that way. Covetousness. Covetousness, you'll sin to get it, you'll sin if you don't get it. Joseph's brothers coveted his coat of many colors. And they coveted the attention that his father gave him. And so what did they do? So they sold him into slavery and they told their father that he was dead. They lied to his father, sinned to get it. Sold him into slavery, betrayed him, sinned to get it. Why? Because they coveted the attention that his father gave him. I really think the story of Joseph really shows us covetousness that can exist in a family. It certainly does. And so what have I done here? Well, I've done everything within, well, I've done as best I can, at least in this short time that we have, I've done the best I can to define for you what covetousness is. I asked the question, what is covetousness? And I've attempted to define it, and I've attempted to illustrate it. It is a discontentment with your lot, and it is an inordinate desire for something that's not yours. Not yours to possess. Covetousness. Covetousness is the sinful desire that gives birth to all other sins. 1 John 2, verse 16 tells us the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possession. Covetousness. Covetousness, that's what it is. So I hope that's been helpful for you. And now what I want to do is I want to move on to my second point, and having defined my term, what is covetousness, what I want to do is I want to explain to you why it's sin. Why is covetousness sin? Specifically, why is it sin? That is the question that I am asking right now as I move on from the definition. And I want you to know, I don't want you to leave scratching your head today about why it might be sin. I want you to know why it is sin. I want to spell it out as clear as I possibly can with the time that we have. Why is covetousness sin? Why? And I'll give you several reasons why it's sin and give you the root. And here's the root of it, the heart of the matter. Covetousness is sin because it is a belief that God is not enough and that he has not given you enough. That's why it's sin. Covetousness is sin because it is the belief that God is not enough for you and that God is incapable of giving you what you need. He doesn't know what you need, and if he does know what you need, he's not willing to give it to you. That's what covetousness is. In its heart, the heart of hearts, covetousness is atheism. It is the denial of God himself. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Did you hear that? Be away, don't be covetous, be content. Why? Because God said, "For I will never leave you nor forsake you." Why? Do you understand? The presence of God ought to be enough for you, in other words. And if you don't believe that the presence of God is enough for you, you will be covetous. So at the heart of hearts, essentially, covetousness is the denial of God. It is functional atheism. It is saying, I don't believe what God says about himself. I don't believe he's enough for me. I don't believe he's with me. I don't believe he's given me what I need. I don't believe he will give me what I need. I need more than what God's given me. I need more than God. That's covetousness. It is the denial of God. So that covetousness is not only a violation of the 10th commandment, it's a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You deny the very existence of God, and therefore you're denying the first commandment. You're violating the first commandment with every act of covetousness. It is functional atheism. It is unbelief. It is the denial of the existence of God in the very heart. Even if we say we believe him with our lips, we are hypocrites because in our hearts we are denying him. That's what covetousness is. It's unbelief. And if we are covetous in our hearts, but acknowledge him with our lips, in worship, we're hypocrites. If you profess belief in God, I'm talking to you now, I'm not teaching, I'm making application now. If you personally profess belief of God in with your lips, you just sang about him, beautiful worship songs, you pray to him at your dinner table, you read your Bible in your morning, in the morning time, and say your prayers with your kids even, but your heart is full of covetousness, you don't believe in him. I don't care how many prayers you say. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many worship songs you sing. I don't care how much you've convinced yourself that you believe in him. If you are covetous in your heart, you do not believe in God. You violated the 10th and the first commandment. You are putting something or someone or the absence of something or the absence of someone in the place of God. God's not enough. He's not given me enough. He's incapable of giving me enough. He doesn't know what's best for me. It's unbelief at its core. It's functional atheism. Practically, you're an atheist. It's because you do not believe God is enough. That's the heart of the issue. That's why it's bad. That's why it's sin. So, well, where's the Bible verse? Well, I just showed you. It's in Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, don't be covetous. He ought to be enough for you. And if he's not enough for you, you will be covetous. You'll violate the 10th commandment every time. It's the mother of all sins. Coveting is the female snake full of all the little eggs, and all the other sins are the eggs that she's carrying. That's what covetousness is. Let's look at each commandment for a moment of the 10. And I'm going to show you that covetousness carries the violation of every other one. The first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. I just talked about that. That's a violation of the first commandment because you're coveting another god and you're proclaiming you're dissatisfied with God. He's not enough for you. The second commandment, verses 4-5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. In false worship, in idolatry, what you're doing is you are coveting worship that God has not ordained, and therefore you're dissatisfied with God's standards of worship. That's a second commandment violation. I don't like worshiping God the way he commanded. I need another way to worship him. So you're coveting another way of worshiping him. His law is not satisfied. The revelation of how he wants to be worshiped is not enough for you. Coveting. Third commandment. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You're expressing dissatisfaction with God. You're expressing irreverence. You're expressing a lack of reverence. You are resisting reverence. You are not hallowing the name of God. You are coveting even blasphemy, you could say. You want something other than God, so blasphemy wells out of your heart. How about this? The fourth commandment, even whatever you believe about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Whatever you believe about it, any violation of the fourth commandment is the belief that you're dissatisfied with how God wants you to use your time. Okay? God doesn't have control over my time. I don't want him to have control over my time, and I'm going to use my time. That the fourth commandment is God asserting the fact that he is sovereign over your time. As a gift to you, you use it the way he wants, and any violation of the fourth commandment is expressing dissatisfaction with his use, ordained use of your time. Covetousness. You covet time now that he hasn't given you. Fifth commandment. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. first commandment with a promise. It's repeated in the New Testament. You're coveting another family. You're dissatisfied with your family. How many of you have said, I don't need to honor my parents. I don't like them. Huh. You didn't pick your family. God did. So guess what? Right? Now, granted, there's very painful situations that some of you might have with your families. God's going to give you wisdom on how best to honor them. You ought to be able to do that. Figure it the best way possible. Pastors can help you with that. But there's no excuse for a violation of the fifth commandment, because you have to be satisfied with the family that God's given you. You have to be, because he gave it to you. As painful as that might be for some of you to hear. Sixth commandment, verse 13, you shall not murder. You covet somebody else's life. You are dissatisfied with the fact that God created that person. And so you want to play God and you want to snuff that person out. So I covet that person's life. That's what it is. It starts with coveting. That person is an inconvenience. Therefore, that person doesn't deserve to exist. I am not happy with the world God created. God created this world with that person in it. I'm taking matters into my own hands. I covet another world, so I kill the person. Murder. Right there. By the way, I could speak of a suicide the same way. You can call it medical assistance in dying, whatever you want. Use some type of euphemism to water it down. Guess what? It's a dissatisfaction with the life that God has created. So the person that suicides himself is the person that commits self-murder. Shameful way to die. Not satisfied with my own life, so I'm going to snuff it out. The very last act on God's green earth is to commit murder against self. What a country we live in when that's celebrated. What a disgraceful land we live in. How about the seventh commandment? Seventh commandment is found in verse 14. And verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that one should be plainly obvious to you. You're coveting somebody else's spouse and you're dissatisfied with your own spouse. Or you want to make a broader application of it and you're not married and you want to sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever you want to call it? You're coveting somebody else's body that you're not supposed to know those things about. Or you want to look at porn and do something filthy and trashy like that? What you're doing is you're coveting the knowledge of somebody else's nakedness, and then you're going out and you're taking it in an illicit way by pornography. You see, pornography is not lust. It is the fruit of lust. It is actually possessing and stealing forbidden knowledge. You're not supposed to have that knowledge. Coveting is the desire for the knowledge, but the actual porn is the acquiring of the knowledge. Coveting begins with coveting. All of it does. Everything. Every sin. The eighth commandment, verse 15. You shall not steal. That one should be plainly obvious. You're coveting somebody else's stuff. I'm not satisfied with the lot that God's given me in life, so I'm going to steal somebody else's stuff. I'm not satisfied with someone else's privilege, so I'm going to elect officials that are going to steal their privilege and give it to me. It's theft. It's what it is. Ninth commandment, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You covet your neighbor's reputation, so you assassinate the reputation. Coveting. You don't like it that they look better than you, so you kill their reputation. And that stuff is very destructive to churches. You want to hear people run their mouths about people in their church? In the church, tell them to knock it off. I've actually had people in my church come to me, complain to me about other people in the church. So what I do, I take them gently over and I say, there he is over there. Let's go talk to him and tell him what you just told me. I don't want to listen to it. And you do that once or twice and people never come to you with that nonsense ever again. It's very liberating. The word just spreads. That's how he deals with that. Highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. If they're actually concerned about that person, they would have talked to him themselves. But they're not concerned. They want to assassinate character. They don't love them enough to deal with them. Coveting. Coveting is the mother of all sins. It is the mother snake with all the little eggs in her, right? It's the pickup truck with all the garbage in the bed. That's what coveting is. Covetousness is like fire because it's never satisfied. This is why it's a sin. W.S. Plumer said, fire can never be extinguished by pouring oil upon it. The more a worldling possesses, the more he desires. Coveting, you'll never satisfy it. It is an unending craving. The more you attain illicitly, the more you want illicitly. It's a lie. The devil offers it to you and then you just want more because it never satisfies you. Never will. Whether it's the drugs, whether it's the drink, whether it's the porn, whether it's the women, whatever it is. The money, the more you acquire illicitly, the more you want to acquire illicitly. You will never be satisfied. And by the way, not only is coveting a sin because it's unbelief, it's a sin because it's an absolute waste of mental and physical energy. You don't shoot rats with golden bullets. You save those golden bullets for something more useful, and this is basically shooting rats with golden bullets. Why would you waste such precious time and energy on something that is so fruitless and unproductive? Coveting. It's a desire that leads to death. It's like a bee stuck in the honey. Can't get out of it. Wanted the honey, got stuck in the honey. And by the way, you should know this. By the way, as I try to explain why this is such an evil thing, you should know this. It's a sin that God kills people for. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 6, chapter is very good, first part of 1 Corinthians 10. What does it tell us? God killed those Jews in the desert because they grumbled. In other words, they wanted something they couldn't have. He killed them for grumbling, complaining about what they have and what they don't have. That's covetousness. It's a sin that leads to death, and it's a sin that we must put to death. You don't kill it, guess what? It's gonna kill you. It's gonna kill your family. It's gonna kill your marriage. It's gonna kill everything about you. It's gonna kill your soul. Coveting. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which, by the way, is idolatry. Put it to death. If you don't kill it, it'll kill you. And you know what? It's very common and it's very difficult to detect. It can be secretly nursed. Maybe you're nursing it right now and you look like a wonderful Christian here on Sunday morning, and maybe many people think you're a wonderful Christian, and you're nursing forbidden desire for something you're not supposed to have, something you don't have, and you look like just a beautiful Christian. But it's in there. And if you don't kill it, if you don't kill it, the Bible is absolutely clear. It will kill you. It will. And God has killed people for it. It's very common. It's very sad. And guess what? As I'm still speaking about why it's so bad, I want you to know this, that a society, pay attention to this, this will give you some insight into our own society, I think. That is that a society characterized by covetousness is a society that is under God's judgment. A society where people don't covet our stuff is a society that is under God's blessing. Okay? Exodus chapter 34, verse 23 through 24 says this, three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land. It's a blessing of God if you live in a country where people don't covet your stuff. It's a curse of God if you live in a country where you do. You know that my grandparents told me, you know my grandparents, they grew up in Toronto, the dirty 30s, as they call them. They actually told me, growing up in Toronto, they didn't even think of locking their doors at night. Didn't cross their mind. Unreal. That was a blessing of God. You would never, ever suggest that to the citizens of Toronto at this point in time, unless, of course, you wanted to give somebody your car keys so they don't kill you for your car. Some of the wonderful police authorities in that city have suggested. Pastor, a friend of mine, I did mission work in Nepal and nation of Nepal, and he said that he wouldn't leave his daughter alone without him, without his wife, or without his son, because he believed that if he left his daughter without somebody in the family, somebody would kidnap her. That's what this leads to. It leads to the place where the most vulnerable in society cannot be left alone because somebody wants to take them and use them for something evil. Covetousness. Covetousness. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's a communication that we don't believe God is the Lord. That's what it is. Covetousness. It's functional atheism. It's the mother of all sins. It can never be satisfied. It leads to death. It's not easy to detect. In fact, sometimes it's very impossible almost. And it's a sign of judgment on God's, on the society when people are covetous. I'll give you my third point now. I'll close my final point. And I'm asking this question. This is where I'm really going to get into your business. And I want you to ask this question, or I'm asking you this question. How does the 10th commandment apply? How does it apply? How does this apply to you right now? I've given you a few applications, but I want to give you some more. How does this apply? Well, it's a prohibition, means don't covet, but every prohibition in the Ten Commandments comes with an opposite duty. So, for example, the prohibition against adultery comes with the duty to love your wife, right? That's assumed. The prohibition against idolatry comes with the duty to worship God properly. The prohibition against having other gods before God comes with the duty to have only one God before you. Well, there's a duty that is associated with covetousness, or the prohibition against covetousness, and it is the duty to be content and thankful for everything that you have in life. Don't obsess with getting your neighbor's stuff. I'll give you some scripture about this. Listen to this. Micah 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. That's socialism. That's socialism right there. You covet your neighbor's house, and so you devise ways. They can be legal ways, lawful ways, to get people in power or get in the ears of people in power to take their stuff. You covet your neighbor's success in his business, so you petition government to hyper-regulate his business to strangle him so that your business can succeed, and it looks like it's totally legit. It's covetousness. Like, covetousness ought to affect economic policy. The absence of covetousness, people want to say that free enterprise is rooted in greed. Well, I guess in a sinful world, some might be able to say as much, but I actually think free enterprise is rooted in, if you want to get down to basics, free enterprise is rooted in the respect that your neighbor's property is your neighbor's property. That's his. So it's the very opposite of greed. It's respecting the fact that he owns what he owns and he can multiply it if he wants to. Okay, so if you didn't have covetous people, you wouldn't have socialism, you wouldn't have communism, you wouldn't have political covetousness, you would have private property rights. You don't be angry, by the way. Not yet, that's policy-wise, but don't be angry over somebody else's prosperity. I mean, someone you feel might be better looking than you. Women can be rough this way at times. Oh, so-and-so, she's pretty, and they get all catty. Right? That's not good. Whatever gift that God's given someone, you should be thankful that they have it. I'm thankful that you possess this natural inclination, this natural ability, This gifting of God that I don't have. This is what you call rejoicing when others rejoice and mourning with other when others mourn. Covetousness is you rejoice when others mourn and you mourn when others rejoice. But if you're thankful and you're content and you see someone that has more than you, has better stuff than you, has a nicer life than you, what you say is, I am grateful that my neighbor has been so blessed by God. That's contentment. When you're angry that your neighbor has more than you, he's got more privilege than you or something, you're covetous. Right? There's this massive attack politically on privilege right now. Any privilege that God's given me, I'm going to let you know right now, I'm thankful for it. Because I don't want to be covetousness of my lack thereof. I'm supposed to be thankful, and you should be too. And you should be thankful for your neighbor if your neighbor has more privilege than you. Covetousness. You shouldn't desire forbidden sex. I've talked about that. The desire for premarital sex, porn, adultery, sodomy. You know what the tranny movement is? It's a man that's not satisfied with being a man. So he covets becoming a woman. And sadly, he just makes a monster out of himself. It's terrible. What a sad thing. That's all that is. It's all rooted in covetousness. Covetousness. Gay, being gay. Not satisfied with what God's given me. Right? That's all it is. When you lose your temper, you ever lose your temper? You know what you're saying when you lose your temper? I'm not satisfied with the way my kids are treating me. I'm not satisfied with the way my wife is talking to me. I'm not satisfied with the way my husband cleans the kitchen, right? So I have a right to sin and nag him and berate him and humiliate him. And I have a right to sin and tyrannize my wife and children because they don't do what I want. Oh, I just want some peace. I covet peace. And so I get really harsh with my family. Coveting. I'm not happy with what God has given me. Coveting. But you have a duty to be content. Wilhelmus A. Brackel again said, the nature of this virtue consists in there being harmony between our desires and our present circumstances. He went on to say, learn to adjust your desires to your circumstances regardless of what your circumstances may be. And do not endeavor to adjust your circumstances to your desires, for there would be no end to that. John Calvin in his poverty said, I confess indeed that I am not poor, for I desire nothing more than what I have. It's a mindset. Contentment. This is the remedy to covetousness. I am content with what Jesus has given me. Contentment includes being thankful for what you have. List your many blessings. List them one by one. Our world wants you to feel guilt and shame for what you have. No, you are thankful for what you have. You are thankful for God's good gifts in your life. You don't feel shame. You're content. I'll give you an illustration of this. See my watch? I can move my hand anywhere I want. And my watch hands are still in the same place. They're functioning properly, right? Doesn't matter where I move it. God can move your life any way you want, and you still operate with an eye towards God. That's contentment. God can take, God can give, and you just don't change. It's contentment. Your heart is full of gratitude to God no matter the situation he mets out to you. He can give and he can take, and you're thankful. Content. The watch hands don't change, nor does your disposition towards God. And this pours into every single relationship. This means the bosses get along with employees, and employees get along with bosses, that the rich get along with the poor get along with the rich, the higher class with the lower class with the lower class, the guy with the nice truck with the guy with the rusty truck. They all get along. The guy with the big house with the guy with the little house. They all get along. Because I'm happy for your happiness. And we're all happy because we're all content. This is peace. This is the shalom of God. You're content with your wife. You're content with your husband. You're content with your family. You're content with your job. You're content in an injustice. And you're content in justice. You're content with whatever the Lord mets out to you and allows you to pass through. You're content with the corrupt state of the government. You don't It's not ideal. It's not what you want. It's not what you pray for. But you're not running around swearing about it and griping about it. I deserve a better government. Do we? Do we? Man, if we ever got what we did deserve in this country. In fact, I think God's been very gracious to us in giving the stability that we have. It's discontentment that will lead to problems. And if you act personally, if you act politically in discontentment with the absence of the desire for the glory of God, that will lead to problems. No matter what. He will stuff your face so full of manna, you won't know what's coming to you. You'll be puking it out of your nose. And you'll learn to be thankful for it. Amen. And you know a real practice, you know the dinner table, mom and dad, you know a dinner table is a very good place to teach contentment? You should have no tolerance in your family for children complaining about the food. Zero. Because God killed people in 1 Corinthians 10 for complaining about the food. Frankly, he did. Read it. He absolutely did. He killed people for it. I don't like those beans. You realize, son, that God killed people for that type of behavior. Now you look at your mother and you say, I'm thankful. Absolutely. Absolutely. Johnny got a chocolate bar in his lunch. You don't want to die. Right? And some want to pander to their whiny kids. I think when kids whine, they should get the opposite of what they want. That's my opinion. I don't think it's just my opinion. And there's a lot of wisdom in that because you don't want to teach them to be discontent. People that learn to get what they want by whining learn to think that they're entitled to what they want. This is very practical, isn't it? Very practical. Don't set them up for failure. So let me conclude now. I'll give you some review. What have I talked about? I've defined it. I've shown you why it's so bad. I've given you some practical applications here. And here's what I want to exhort you to in conclusion as I wrap this up now very quickly. I want you to trust in Jesus and be content with him. Be content with this dear Savior who gave his life for you, shed his blood, offered up his body for you so that you can eat his flesh and drink his blood and live. That's what he said. He's given you enough for today. Give us this day our daily bread. He's given you enough for today. And if you're satisfied with everything that Christ has given you, which includes, most importantly, the forgiveness of your sins, the sin of coveting, even the forgiveness for that sin, if you're satisfied and thankful for that, you will learn to trust him day by day. And the temptation to covet will become more and more faint in your life because your heart will be always full of thankfulness and contentment. Let me pray. God, thank you for these dear people, for this dear church of yours. Oh God, would that you fill our hearts with thankfulness and gratitude and contentment and forgive us for our covetousness as we learn to trust in our Lord Jesus one day at a time, in whose name we pray. Amen.